My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallet's, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us this Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. We have a class for you. We have an individual that's studying and praying for you right now and hoping to be able to open up God's Word to your heart and allow it to edify and to affect you. We also want to invite you to come worship with us at 11 a.m. for our worship service on Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. Traditional worship service. We simply want to raise our hearts unto the Lord. We want to be able to bring back a portion of our offerings to God. We want to be able to lay our hearts down upon the altar in a living sacrifice toward our God. And we just pray that maybe God might lead you to come join with us. I want to invite you, come join us on Wednesday evenings. Maybe you'd like to come at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We're currently going through the book of John, and we've been enjoying that very much. We love the fact that John was written that men might believe, and we're so glad to be able to emphasize that. And we want to make sure to remind ourselves and to remind those around us, The gospel is not just something that you present to an unbeliever so that they might be saved. The gospel is something that should affect every Christian every day. It ought to make a difference in your daily living. It ought to make a difference in your life. It ought to impact you on a level that has significance in every area of your life. The gospel is good news. I cannot separate myself, and I'm not going to read this to you, but I want to challenge you. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll find there the heart of the gospel. You'll find the very reason that we can call the gospel good news is found, I think, to me, one of the most important passages ever written, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So just keep that in mind and know that God is in the ministry of reconciliation, that Christ has come that we might have life and have it abundantly through the blood that He has shed for our sins. I want to continue, if we might, happy birthday throughout the course of next week to a few folks from here at Rallet's, and I want you to wish them a happy birthday if you see them out. Pray for them. Also have a couple of anniversaries that we're going to announce, so keep those folks in your mind. But first of all, today, Thursday the 9th, a couple of anniversaries. Bradley and Eva Bogue are celebrating anniversary. Happy anniversary, guys. Jeremiah and April Meredith are having an anniversary today as well. Also, on Friday the 10th, birthdays, Amber Bruton and Caleb Honecker are celebrating birthdays. Saturday the 11th, Miss Peggy Burnett will be having a birthday. Sunday the 12th, Miss Mahaley Bruton is having a birthday. Tuesday the 14th, Jeff and Donna Wooten are celebrating another anniversary, and I love that couple very much. They are hilarious. You should get to hang around them some. Wednesday the 15th, Steve and Melinda Burgess. If you don't know Steve Burgess, you probably know Jughead. That's what they call him. So we love Jug and Melinda very much. Also, Thursday, next week, 16th, Stevie and Marlene Meredith will be celebrating anniversary. So keep those folks in your prayers. That's just a little sampling of some of the wonderful, wonderful people that God has placed here at the church at Rallet's. And we just love them and love being able to minister to them and share in this great Christian walk with one another. I want to share with you a little bit more out of Matthew chapter 7, and it seems as if we're making our way very surely through this great word, through the closing chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Now this, you know, is what Jesus was giving I believe the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived can be found where Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of Israel, called forth unto the battlefield into the time in which that God had called him to come, and he presents this terrific message to the people there, the people who are striving to look for, many of them were looking for a great physical leader, an individual that was going to come and bring glory to Israel, that was going to put Israel on the map, bring them back into a place that they had once found under the rule of King David and King Solomon, to reestablish that great empire of Israel, that they might be able to take over the world and be the world power, to be the greatest army. Many of them were looking to Jesus to be a great general, a man who could inspire the troops, a man that could inspire individuals to be able to do great things on the battlefield and be able to overthrow the Roman that had came and they had encamped within Israel. Rome was exacting taxes from the Israelites. They had rule over them, and boy, this just was something they could not stand. They hated the fact that Rome had come and possessed their land. And they saw them as a hated individuals. They hated the fact they were there. And they just despised every aspect of being under Roman rule. So you'll know that's why that Jesus was looked so reverently upon. In the fact, can you imagine what it would be like for us to have a general on the battlefield like Jesus? They wouldn't need to carry any food at any time they wanted to. Jesus could have looked and turned the breads, the stones into bread, and the army could have fed. I know Napoleon, that great general, said that an army marches on its stomach. And what he meant by that was that they needed food and sustenance. They needed these things to keep them going. Jesus could have supplied that supernaturally. There'd have been no need to worry about starving or hungry troops. If a troop had an injury on the battlefield, look at what this wonderful man, Jesus the general, could have done. If he put Malchus's ear back on, if he caused the man with a withered hand to have that hand made whole again, then surely somebody had been run through by a sword or struck by a stone. Jesus would have simply looked at them and said, "Be healed," and that soldier could have jumped up and run right back on to the battlefield. Can you imagine if Jesus had simply said he could have cast demons into the enemy troops? He could have overthrown Rome with simply a word. He could have called down legions of angels from heaven itself and have overpowered Rome in just a matter of seconds. But that wasn't why Jesus came. Christ came to take care of a problem that man has with sin. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that goes far beyond the normal eyesight of men. It goes far beyond our understanding and our physical limits. It goes beyond those things and enters into a realm of the supernatural. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And now Jesus is trying to explain that, and he's trying to give that great explanation. And many, many, many people are turning against the Lord because of this message that he's delivering. They want him to take action. They want him to step out and grab a sword and go to cutting at the Romans. But that wasn't why he was there. There was a much more dangerous enemy on the scene. There was a much more dangerous thing that needed to be taken care of besides the Roman rulers. It wasn't Rome that was going to cast people into hell. It was the sin in their lives and the fact that a holy God who was just in every manner could not allow those sinful individuals to come anywhere near him. As a matter of fact, God had preordained before time began that those who were found with sin in their lives must be cast into a devil's hell. Pride and what Lucifer found in himself cast him out of heaven, and you and I are no different. Pride of our lives, pride in ourselves, pride of the things that we have and that we do are preventing us from coming near unto a holy God. But God in His mercy, in His wonderful benevolence poured out upon man from the cross of Calvary a way that our sin may be taken care of. You and I can come near unto a holy God because Jesus our Lord has stood in our place and become sin. He who knew no sin has become sin that you and I, through faith, might accept what He's done for us on the cross, and imputed unto us is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus paid for our sins. And by accepting Him in faith, we can walk in His ways. Don't tell me you cannot live the Christian life whenever the Holy Spirit is residing in you and empowering you to do it. Because it goes beyond what your means are. It goes beyond your limitations. It goes beyond what you're attempting to do under your own power, because it enters into the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the great works of the Mighty One of God, you and I can live a victorious life over sin and hell and death, not because of anything that you have done, friend. It's because of what Christ did. And that's good news. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, presented still again the great choice of choices. This sermon cannot be simply admired and praised for its ethics. Its truth will bless those who accept the King, but will stand in judgment over those who refuse Him. Look again at verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The one who admires God's way but does not accept God's way is under greater judgment, because he acknowledges that he knows the truth, yet he does nothing about it. If you know there is a narrow road, and I would dare say many of you growing up in this area, I'm speaking to you that are driving through Horse Cave, you're driving through Mumfordville, you're driving up and down 31E or Bunnell Crossing, wherever it is that you might be, no doubt if you grew up in this area, you know in your heart of hearts there is a narrow way. You've heard it your whole life. There are churches on every street corner. Everywhere we go, there's multiple churches, there's multiple individuals. Evangelism is happening all around us. There are youth groups. There are kids that are jumping from youth group to youth group to youth group, and they've been exposed and exposed and exposed. And no doubt through your life, you've probably heard the gospel 15 or 20 times, and you are very aware that there is a narrow way. It's very apparent to you that there are other ways to live your life other than what you're doing. You know, dear friend, listen to me. You know you're sitting there right now, and you understand that God is expecting something from you, and you're not doing anything about this great gospel message. You've not accepted it. You've heard it, and yes, you assert to it. You say, sure, I believe there's a God. Sure, I believe there's Jesus. Sure, I believe that there's a forgiveness for me if I would accept it, and yet you refuse to do nothing about it. Do you really think that you will get through this life without being held in greater condemnation because of the wisdom that's been imparted to you? Do you not understand, dear friend, that the knowledge that you have about God and about what He's doing holds you to a higher standard than the ones that are sitting in the jungle right now and they've never heard about Jesus? I'm telling you, with great privilege comes great responsibility, and you will one day be held in account for what you did with the knowledge that you've been given about Jesus Christ. Will you do anything about this man called Christ? Simply to look at Him and to affirm the truths about Him and to turn your back and walk away and not allow that knowledge to affect your life through faith holds you in great condemnation. And dear friend, you've done nothing more than add to the devil's evidence, to Satan's evidence against you. So when you stand before God on judgment day, every prop, every platform that you have hoped to build upon will be jerked from under your feet. And you're hanging by one single thread over the very mouth of hell. And that thread is grace. God's grace. And it is the only salvation that has been given to man by which man might be saved. The choice is between the one and the many. The one right and the many wrongs. The one true way and the many false ways. There are not many roads to heaven, but one. Now, let me go ahead and offend the majority of you. There are not many good religions. There are not many good religions. There are many false, damning religions. And then there's Christianity. Man cannot come to God in any of the ways that man himself devises, but only in the one way that God Himself has provided. The contrast Jesus makes is not between religion and irreligion, or between the higher religions and the lower ones. Nor is it a contrast between nice and upright people and vile and degraded ones. It is a contrast between divine righteousness and human righteousness, all of which is unrighteousness. It is a contrast between divine revelation and human religion, between divine truth and human falsehood, between trusting in God and trusting in yourself. It is the contrast between God's grace and man's works. There have always been but two systems of religion in the world. One is God's system of divine accomplishment, totally encapsulated in the work and in the wroughtings of God in this world, and the things that God alone has provided and that God alone has done through faith by accepting Christ is the only egg that holds all these things together. It's only wrapped up in that one place. There are not a lot of diverse ways in order to get to God. There are not a lot of different roads leading down the same way. It may take a lot of different roads to get to the one road where you can start. Yeah, I'll agree to that. But I'm telling you, if you're heading down any road that leads any other direction except total obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you, dear friend, are on a wide, broad, easy road. And I'm telling you today, a lot of folks are walking a road that might be labeled Christianity, but it's wide and it's broad and it's easy and there's no slope to it. There's no work to it. Don't tell me that God has forgiven you of sins that you have not forsaken. God forgives sins that are forsaken and hated and repented of. There's always been but two systems of religion in this world. One's God's, the other's man's. One is the religion of God's grace. The other is the religion of man's works. One is a religion of faith. The other is a religion of flesh. One is the religion of a sincere heart and the internal. The other is a religion of hypocrisy and the external. Within man's system, there are thousands of religious forms and names, but they're all built on the achievements of man and the inspiration of Satan. Christianity, on the other hand, is the religion of divine accomplishment. Divine accomplishment. And friends, it stands alone. It stands alone. From here through the rest of the sermon, Jesus repeatedly points out two things. We'll pick up again next week and we'll continue on. I know we repeated verses 13 and 14 a couple weeks in a row because I feel like they're so important. But from here through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly points out two things. The necessity of choosing whether to follow God or not, and the fact that the choices are two and only two. There are two gates, the narrow and the wide. Two ways, the narrow and the broad. Two destinations, life and destruction. Two groups, the few and the many. Two kinds of trees, the good and the bad, which produces two kinds of fruit, the good and the bad. Two kinds of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, the sincere and the false. Notice that? Two kinds of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. The sincere, who will one day be said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye in to the rest which I have prepared for you," and the false, which will hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Two kinds of builders, wise and foolish. Two foundations, the rock and the sand. Two houses, the secure and the insecure. In all preaching, there must be the demand for a verdict. Jesus makes the choice crystal clear. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank You that at one point in my life that You enabled me to hear the gospel, not with the ears on my head, but with the ears in my heart. And that, dear God, You enabled me to see that my standing before You was filthy rags. And that if I had any hope of ever experiencing eternity with You in heaven, I needed to shed all the things that I loved, all the things that I desired, and give them up for the great pearl, to give them up for the great, great thing that God had provided. Oh, Father, I pray that You might increase our faith, that You might increase our ability to be able to comprehend this great message, this great gospel, have it to affect our lives, have it to move us, to mold us, to shape us, to put us in position where we might be able to cry out to those around us, where we might be able to even unto beg those, dear Father, that they might come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, prepare hearts and minds through Your great work of the Holy Spirit that they might be able to accept this great message when it lands upon their soul. Father, I thank You for those that fell upon the rock and were broken. For these things I ask in Christ's mighty and precious and holy and powerful name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.